I'm Abigail Galvan. Welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
They start calling it Emma's Chapel. And every Sunday, they said, Jesus is coming to visit Emma. That was another Eucharistic miracle.
How the Eucharist played a part in the prayer for healing a premature baby.
It's a home that I can welcome people who need it, who may have never had a good home in their lives.
The apostolate that provides care, comfort, and housing for the terminally ill.
We just did this research project that shows some 690 abortion facilities still open our country post-Dobbs.
Documenting the reality of abortion in the U.S. and finding out what is needed next for the pro-life movement to prosper. Being pro-life comes in many forms, from protecting the unborn to honoring the dignity of life in our seniors. In this special episode of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we wanted to take a look at some of the most memorable and heartwarming stories of 2024. We begin with Mother Olga, the founder of the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth in the Archdiocese of Boston. She frequently visits the most vulnerable in area hospitals. During her speech at the National Eucharistic Congress over the summer, Mother Olga shared an incredible story about baby Emma. What she says is a Eucharistic miracle.
Just a little bit over a year ago, last May 23rd, I was invited to a hospital, which is something I do often in all the Boston hospitals. I was invited to visit this little girl. Her poor parents tried to conceive so many times, but it didn't work. And the last time they were pregnant with twin, a boy and a girl. I didn't know the couple, but I was invited by their friend. When I went to the hospital, sadly, at week 22, they had to have emergency C-section. The little boy didn't survive, and the girl was just 1 pound, and they had little hope for her to survive. Because I go to the hospital regularly to visit other patients, I always have the pics with me with the Holy Eucharist. And I ask the nurses at the NICU if they will give me permission to open the window in the incubator, as you can see, and put the pics inside the incubator, close to her body. Little Emma was in the incubator for 191 days. The doctors were so worried. Her kidney were not developed, her lungs were not developed. They have fears about her sight. I was so moved one day when I put the pics, as you can see, her tiny fingers reach out to Jesus. On that day, I said to Jesus, please hold her hand because she's reaching out to you. For 191 days, Jesus and I never missed a Sunday visiting baby Emma. She grew so healthy, thanks be to God. She just needed one heart surgery when she was younger. 191 days. Then we had a graduation party for her when she left the NICU. This past May, May 26, I went to her home and we celebrated Emma's 1 year birthday. Now she weighs 18 pounds. And you can see she smashed her cake. In the hospital, every Sunday when I went with the pics to the NICU to put it in the incubator next to Emma's body, all the nurses and doctors, they knew there was something special in Emma's room. They start calling it Emma's Chapel. And every Sunday, they said, Jesus is coming to visit Emma. That was another Eucharistic miracle. The Lord revealed the power of his real presence in the Holy Eucharist by saving the life of this youngest child ever in that hospital to survive and fully develop and live healthy without any side effect of being premature. Only Jesus can do that.
Religious sisters often have beautiful ministries supporting life. In our next story, we bring you the work of the Dominican Sisters in Hawthorne, New York. Their apostolate focuses on nursing those suffering with terminal illnesses. EWTN's Vatican Bureau correspondent Colin Flynn shares some of their beautiful work.
In the village of Hawthorne in Westchester County, New York, are a group of religious sisters caring for people dying of cancer. They are the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne. And Nathan Andrews is one of their youngest patients and has been here for only 10 weeks.
When I talked to my doctor, she said that she didn't think that the active treatment would work, that I needed palliative care.
Wow.
And so I told her that I was Catholic, so she suggested this place.
Nathan had been living on the streets, and after developing cancer, the doctors told him there was little they could do for him. And without money to pay for a private hospital, he was referred to the sisters. Nathan is only 51.
How are you dealing with this psychologically?
I really don't think about it that much.
Do you not?
No, I just, day to day, I just handle it. You know, it's a little scary when I do think about it, you know, because of, you know, the end.
The end.
It's, you know, kind of like the scariest thing.
And this is where he reveals himself.
Nathan is just one of about 20 patients currently here in Rosary Hill Home, a healthcare facility that was opened and has been run by the sisters since 1901. There are 31 sisters here, all under the guidance of Mother Maria Edward.
Really our greatest effort to take the homeless and those without families. We tell them, we're your family. We are trying to be Christ to the sick poor, and they are Christ to us.
This order, the Servants of Relief for Incurable Cancer, was founded in 1901 by Rose Hawthorne, who was the daughter of the famous American author Nathaniel Hawthorne.
What was it that tugged on the heartstrings of Rose Hawthorne all those years ago, at a time when those who were dying of cancer, it was a very scary thing. People even thought it was contagious.
Right.
What was it that she saw that affected her so deeply?
She saw the differences about how people were cared for. She knew Emma Lazarus, who was the Jewish poetress and did the inscription at the base of the Statue of Liberty. And Emma did die of lymphoma, and she died at home surrounded by excellent care at that time. Then she heard of this seamstress who was diagnosed with cancer and was sent to Blackwell's Island, and it was a pretty horrid place. And so it hit Rose at the time, this horrible differences in what could she do.
Rose became Mother Mary Alfonza, foundress of the Hawthorne Dominicans. And over the years, Mother Alfonza established 7 cancer homes across the country with a mission to provide free health care, something they still do to this very day.
We have never charged anyone anything over 123, 24 years. We have much more liberty that way to do things in the manner that we want to do to make it as home-like as possible.
31 sisters, all focused on serving the guests brought to their homes.
I love music.
You do love music. You want me to put it on?
And the youngest sister is 26, having been here for 7 years.
You've got that if you need me. It's a home that I can welcome people who need it, who may have never had a good home in their lives, hoping that that will help prepare them for their eternal home in heaven.
So this is my friend Alva.
Alva's
a movie aficionado.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Another one of the sisters is Sister Diana Marie.
She became a Dominican sister after completing a master's degree in history in Washington, D.C., and working as a researcher for PBS television.
There's something about caring for the patients that always takes you out of yourself and makes you focus entirely on someone else. So you can forget the other things going on in your life and remember there's this person in front of you who needs you.
For many of them, I presume this is the first time in their life where they've felt someone being there for them, someone caring for them and loving them.
Yeah, I think that's the case for a lot more people than one would expect. I think most of us have at least someone in our life who's been there, who has showed us what unconditional love looks like. And to be able to be someone who even attempts to say, you still matter no matter what you can or can't do. I'm going to be here every day to do whatever I can for you. You're not going to do this alone. And to be very honest with them, you're here until you die, and we're going to be here with you. You're not going to do that alone.
The sisters lay out that reality to the patients, with charity, of course, but remind them of the eternal life still to come.
It is peaceful. You know, I have a hope for eternal life. You know, I hope for a miracle, but at the same time, I accept my circumstances as it is. You know, because of salvation and eternal life, you know, that's my hope that I have. And, you know, just getting closer to Jesus.
This congregation of sisters have cared for thousands of people over 125 years.
They have a value and a dignity that is inherent and that nothing can change that. The Lord would have died for one person. I mean, he would have gone through all of that suffering for just one of us.
In Hawthorne, New York. Cullum Flynn for Pro Life Weekly.
It's so inspiring to see these sisters providing end-of-life care. At other times, pro-life work means making sure there are resources for those choosing life. Alan Holdren shows us the work volunteers in the state of Kansas participated in this August to make sure new mothers get the support they need.
Today, we are very blessed to have participants who are volunteering through the Kansans for Life Service Day for Pregnancy Care Centers.
On August 2nd, 2 years to the day after Kansan voters failed to pass the Value Them Both Amendment, volunteers rolled up their sleeves to help pregnancy resource centers.
It can be a very discouraging time, especially with different decisions and things that are coming up in our legislatures, and so I think that encouragement just helps us to know that it's worth what we're doing.
Alice Thompson runs Heart Choices. They have four locations in the area and helped bring more than 100 children into the world last year alone. She says the pro-life movement in Kansas needs rebuilding after the amendment defeat.
We really do need to stand up, and we need to recognize our centers and what they are doing for moms, especially for those moms who are maybe undecided about the fate of their baby, maybe not pleased with their unplanned pregnancy, and offering them support and positive options. But it's important that not just the pregnancy centers do this alone, but the whole culture of life needs to be built in Kansas.
Seven volunteers and more staff turned out for this year's event at Heart Choices in Beloit. Across the state, hundreds of volunteers lent a hand at least 22 different pregnancy resource centers. The outpouring is bittersweet. The amount of support for pregnancy resource centers in Kansas is rising, but the numbers of abortions in the state have skyrocketed too, to about three times as many last year as in 2019.
The state hasn't released official numbers, but the Guttmacher Institute has put projections that show that there have been almost 24,000 abortions performed in Kansas. So we really are a destination state for abortion tourism, abortion travel from other states. So the pregnancy resource centers, being the front line of the pro-life movement right now, really are our best chance to help reach women.
Kansans for Life director Peter Northcott is among those on site in Beloit, too. doing his part to assist those on the front lines.
Studies both done by pro-abortion sources and sources that are more fair-minded, I'd say, will show that most women would rather choose not to have an abortion if there was another alternative.
Something as small as the baby gate he's putting in here today is part of a bigger plan.
This day of service, coupled with our educational efforts, coupled with the legislation that we're passing, it just shows that you just keep moving. I think in Kansas, that's what we've continued to do. And I think it is a lesson for states across the country that are going to be having ballot initiatives. We will win this battle in the long term. The only way the abortion industry wins is if we give up, and we're not giving up.
Every effort of the movement seeks to reclaim Kansas as a pro-life state. In Beloit, Kansas, Alan Holdren, EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Coming up, a tour across nearly two dozen states of the U.S. with a pro-life twist, a journey of prayer and learning about the pro-life and pro-abortion movements in the U.S. We take a ride with the Westbrooks. Stay with us.
There's a lot of hurt out there, and we just did this research project that shows some 690 abortion facilities still open our country post-Dobbs. We presented this project in order to go out and actually see what's happening on the ground.
Documenting the front lines of the pro-life movement, a couple's unique journey 2 years after the overturning of Roe, to find out the next best moves for saving the preborn. As we continue our special episode of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we go on a ride with Brian Westbrook, the founder of Coalition Life. Brian wanted to get a better idea of what was needed for his pro-life ministry to expand and provide the best services they can. He and his wife decided to hit the road to get a firsthand look. And as EWTN's Montse Alvarado shows us, they weren't alone.
The tour includes 20 states, starting in Missouri through Illinois, all the way down through Georgia, Florida, all the way up the eastern seaboard to New York, then Ohio, Detroit, which is also Michigan, Indiana, and then back home. So 20 total states, dozens of abortion facilities, tons of interviews.
The trip was long, one state to the next, day after day of new cities and unknown neighborhoods for 34 days.
One day we visited over 8 abortion facilities in one day, and it was a tough road.
And at times, dangerous.
We had one tire that was just going low. We ordered a couple of new tires. Those were the wrong tires, literally fishtailing down the highway. It wasn't easy. By any stretch of the imagination.
But their mission was clear, and they felt called to keep moving forward. After about a year of planning, Brian and Marissa Westbrook finally began a more than month-long pro-life tour. And they weren't alone.
They said, the only way we can make this work for our families is if we include our children.
7 children ranging in age from 16 years old to just 1 year took part in the journey.
We just took our transit, our 15-passenger transit, and we pulled out the last couple rows. We jammed it full of everything you could need for a month, mm-hmm. and then some. And so we just stayed in hotels, and then we did some Airbnbs.
The family of 9 piled into a van to experience the pro-life movement firsthand in cities other than their own. But the Westbrook children weren't just along for the ride.
We had the children help plan out what cities. They had a Google map, and they mapped out the abortion facilities and the pregnancy centers.
They were an integral part of outlining the trip, documenting the stories of those they met, and posting them online.
The children, they learned everything from video to lighting to uploading computer skills.
They're learning different laws that are going on in each state. They're learning how to communicate with people, how to just basic skills, like life skills.
More importantly, they learned about spreading the pro-life message. Each child had a specific job at the pregnancy centers and abortion clinic sites they visited.
They took their job serious.
They did.
The four-year-old had the salt, so she had to sprinkle it on the sidewalk, and the six-year-old had, he drew his pictures.
Yeah. We've got hundreds of pictures out there in front of these abortion facilities of, you know, just life. And we were really excited that that the children were able to bring those prayers to the sidewalk. Nothing's more powerful than the prayers of children.
The other ones were either camera crew or help with the baby.
The family prayed, drew chalk pictures of life and love, spread salts blessed by a priest, spoke with pro-life advocates on the sidewalks and in pregnancy centers, and gathered information on how to provide the option of life for women near these facilities.
So when we're looking at these abortion facilities nationwide, we want to know what the landscape is on the ground. And so we were making notes of fences and sidewalks and parking and the general environment. Does it feel like a safe environment to do sidewalk counseling at? Was it not?
They did come across hostile environments for pro-life advocates in some areas.
So we were in Boston, and we were just recording, and there were four women escorts there. And one of the sidewalk counselors handed a woman information, and immediately the escort there ripped it out of her hand and threw it into the sidewalk counselor's face. And we were all just shocked.
They didn't want us to be able to talk to these women.
The Dobbs decision may have enlightened some states to protect the unborn, but not others.
Most eastern states, they're just kind of, it was a speed bump maybe in these eastern states, and there's a ton of work still to be done on the ground.
Advocates for the unborn are now forced to go on the defensive.
What we also saw is that states like Massachusetts are pushing back by the state itself is spending $1 million to smear pregnancy centers. That just doesn't seem like a very good use of tax dollars. And in New York State, they're now going after these pregnancy centers as well. And they're filing lawsuits and saying that they are false or misleading just by offering help.
Brian Westbrook says not all hope is lost. The work he sees is inspirational and bigger than we realize.
All we saw throughout the entire Eastern Seaboard is pregnancy centers who want to love and give. They gave us a paradigm, a brand new paradigm as far as what is the pro-life movement and how big and broad the movement is, which I think is very, very big. There's a lot of hidden pro-life involvement and pro-life ministries out there.
But the Westbrooks also say it's time for the pro-life movement to up their game, to increase public relations, be loud on social media, educate families on the realities of abortion, and join forces.
In order to push back on the billions of dollars that the pro-abortion movement has, we need to collaborate. There's no way we're going to win this cultural battle if we don't work together. Got to, step on the ground in front of all of these abortion facilities and pray for an end to abortion. It's something we've never done before. I'm not sure if we'll ever have a chance to do it ever again.
We made this 34-day journey together, and you'd think that we'd fight at the end of this, but I think it's actually made us stronger.
And they hope documenting this tour will bear much fruit.
Our vision for 10 years is a country where every single woman who seeks out an abortion would first meet an advocate for life.
Montse Alvarado reporting for EWTN.
saving the best for last, EWTN's foundress, Mother Angelica. For decades, she helped spread the word of God. Montse Alvarado returns again to share some of Mother Angelica's most inspiring pro-life advocacy.
Once God has decided that you shall be, you are children of God.
Called into creation as a part of God's family, Mother Angelica's biblical references consistently reminded viewers that we are made in the image and likeness of God. In her pro-life messaging, she didn't shy away from the horrific realities of abortion.
By fighting abortion. So it means that anybody's conscience is more important, as unenlightened as it may be. It's more important than a baby torn apart and burned black. We live in a mixed up world. Mixed up. So, you see what happens, my friends, when your conscience is not enlightened or informed.
She exposed the lies and hypocrisy of the pro-abortion movement.
People told you it was not a baby. They told you it was just a fetus. They told you you have a right to a career. You have a right to have a good time before you start having children, before you're tied down. You have your rights.
And reiterated Catholic social teaching on the dignity of life.
You don't have a right. I don't have a right. Nobody has a right to call death on someone God has called to life.
Young or old, healthy or sick, life in all of its stages, she warned, are at risk of being targeted by a pro-death culture.
If we don't stand for the principles of God, you will be next. Because you're getting too old. You take up too much time in medicine. But change the wind of this country. Change the wind. If you don't, Mark, then we bow our heads and await, await for you to step in.
That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Pulse, ewtn.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.